And it says this, and this is chapter 17 of Acts. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." And this is a beautiful passage. And as we begin in this passage today, I'd like for you to join me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, as we dig into this word today, I pray that you illuminate it to us through the presence and power of your Holy Spirit. Open our minds and our hearts and pour yourselves into us that it may affect who we are down to the core of our relationship with you. I pray now this in Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this, arrived in Athens, Paul was at the Areopagus, and that is actually a compound word, Aero and Pagus, which actually means the hill of airs. And so basically what it meant is that Paul was standing before the Areopagus Council. Paul had wound up there, and they were willing to listen. They always wanted to hear things that could increase their knowledge and understanding. And so Paul was able to directly address them, and he began to share with them. And I want you to take notice of a couple of things in verse 22. It says, "Then he stood in the middle of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious.'" And the word, the concept and that meaning, very religious, can also in Greek be interpreted to mean that you are somewhat superstitious. Now, I don't know about you, but we have all been connected or associated with superstition in some. I know some people, they do all sorts of strange things when a black cat crosses in front of them. I know my father would not take a knife. If he handed you a pocket knife and you opened it, he would not take it back until you closed it. He said he wasn't superstitious, but he just wasn't taking any chances. And sometimes we have superstition that comes in ways that we acknowledge and we pay attention to, but we really don't notice the depth of what we're actually saying. Paul wanted them to, in saying this, that he acknowledged their religion. If you were looking at the Jewish culture, this concept in verse 22 and 23 would have been offensive to the Jewish culture. But in this particular setting, the Greeks, it was not offensive to them. They understood it. They prided themselves in this. And he said, "I want you to know, I see that you're very religious or you're somewhat superstitious." He was not being condescending in any way. Simply trying to do was point out that he took note that they had a desire to draw closer to God, but that they did not know him. In verse 23, he said, "As I was passing through, I took notice of all the things that you have placed around. I took notice of all the inscriptions, and what I did notice was I came across one inscription that said, 'To the unknown God.'" And he said, this is an opportunity. This is the way Paul viewed this. This is an opportunity to explain to them who the one true God is, and that is God Almighty, the Son Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And he seized that moment, and he wanted them to know this, and so they were willing to hear this, and they had acknowledged, please note this, They had acknowledged there was a need in them to feel something, and they did not want to miss any opportunity that they had in order to overlook God. They wanted to make sure that they covered all of their bases. Now, let me say, sometimes we fall under the category of religion. We don't necessarily set out to become religious. We just simply do it. We begin falling in the practice of doing certain things, and we become ritualistic with it. And oftentimes what happens is those practices becomes what we think is our faith and what we think is our hope. We begin doing certain things and not doing certain things and attending certain things and not attending certain things. And we begin ritualistic practices that we think give us some sort of connection to God. Sometimes I hear people say things like, well, preacher, you don't have to go to church to be saved. And I want you to know you're absolutely right. Church cannot and will not save you. The only thing that church does is it introduces you to Jesus Christ that can save you, that is able to save you, and that will save you if you repent and call upon Him. But we as Christians should desire the relationship with others of like faith. People will say things like, I've been baptized. Well, that's great, but that won't save you. People will say that I'm in the church every time the doors are open. That won't save you. What saves you is your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what's important. It's not just about knowing the name Jesus. It's not just about acknowledging the man upstairs. It is about having an ongoing relationship with Him. Now, the Athens, the Greeks, they were very they had a religion, but they did not have a relationship. And so Paul sees the opportunity to talk to them. And he goes on to tell them that, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing Him, that's the one I want to tell you about. That's what I want to tell you. That's who I want to describe to you. I want you to know that this is who you need. The idea is that the Athens, the Greeks, they wanted to cover all of their bases. And when the bottom line is when Paul introduced them to Jesus, they said, oh, yeah, we'll worship Him too. But the idea is not that you worship Him too, that you worship Him alone. That you have a relationship with Him. And so Paul was talking to this council. They were willing to listen. Now, a little bit later, a few of them will get upset with him. If you skip on down a little bit, you'll find that in verse 32, some of them were upset at the end of this. They mocked when they found out that he shared resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ. They didn't quite know how to handle that. So it makes us wonder, did they know, had they heard of Jesus or what? Sometimes we hear of things, and sometimes the concept of it doesn't sink in. Sometimes we're not really familiar with it, and we need to hear that message. But he wants them to know that in all of their craftsmanship and all of the beauty that they have in the temples and all of these things, our God cannot be fashioned into of idol that can be worshipped. He is the one that has fashioned us. He is the one that has created us. And so he is rearranging their concept. They are worshiping the creations that they made. He said, God can't be fashioned. God can't be formed like silver, gold, and all of these things. He can't be made into something. We have to be made into something, and that is into a relationship with God, and we become a new creation with Christ. He tells them, God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in the temple made with hands. You know, one thing we can take away from the past couple of months is we've learned this. Please hear me on this. We often refer to the church as a place where we go to and practice our religion, where we go to and offer our worship. But one of the things that we've learned in the past several months, and I hope we've learned it, is that it's not just a place of worship. The place of worship is your heart. You can worship in your home. I'm not telling you to stay home when we start back, and we'll be doing that soon. But I'm saying that we can worship in our home, and we have come to a place where the facilities did not do it for us. We just simply broadcast, and what has happened is we've got outside of the walls of the church, and we've reached hundreds and thousands of more people than we could have ever imagined just by being locked into the walls. And therefore, he wanted them to know that worship is a personal experience, that it is that a relationship is a personal encounter. It's not just that we encounter Him, we worship Him, therefore we encounter and we worship together, and those things coincide to develop us within as a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. And therefore, what happens is we begin to focus on and not just religion. Relationship is critical in our service to God. But he also tells them that God can't be contained in a temple, that it can't be contained in a building. God was never intended to be contained in a building. He was never intended, especially in the New Testament when the tabernacle, we transitioned from the tabernacle and moved forward. It was intended that we get outside, that the gospel goes out. And therefore, we have to develop that relationship with God. I've discovered that sometimes we can slip into a religion and move away from our relationship. It is so easy to do. And it's not because we meant any kind of malicious intent or any kind of malice, but we can do this pretty easily. We can slip into a religion because of what we have such a routine of that we almost worship, or maybe even we do worship our routine, and we've moved away. One thing that I've experienced is that through all of this, COVID-19, we have been challenged to get outside the walls and think outside the box. Think about this with me. We probably never would have made the transitions that we needed to make. We probably never would have expanded the way that banned had we not been forced to reach out in new and innovative ways to get the gospel out. I believe that God has given us an opportunity and shown us that the gospel is to go out beyond the walls, and that's what we're doing. What we're doing now is using the sanctuary with just a handful of people in here operating everything as a medium place to get the gospel outside the walls and piped into the homes of people who are willing to hear it and desire to hear it. In verse 27, he refers to the idea that we should seek the Lord in the hope that we grope for him. In other words, there's something in us that draws us toward God. There's something in us that pulls us toward him. There's something in us that instills and gives us a hunger. But now, if we're not careful, what'll happen is that hunger will turn to a void, and we'll try to fill that void. We'll attempt to with the wrong things. We'll put all sorts of things in our lives. Let me tell you what Satan does. Satan says if you have a void for Jesus in your life, all you need to do is realize that you need to be satisfied. You need some pleasure in your life. You need to do this, and it becomes about me and I. And I use the word I in every sentence. I was talking to my wife Tammy the other day, and I realized just how much I use the word I in communicating the desire for ministry. It's not about me, it's about him. And that's what relationship is. Relationship is about honoring our Savior, about glorifying our Savior, about lifting up our Savior, about worshiping our Savior. But we have to get the perspective right. There's something within us that pulls us toward God because we have a hole that needs to be filled, and it's a God-sized hole. It's a hole that only God can fill, and we can attempt to do it with everything else, and we can also in other practices. But please hear me. Please hear me. Relationship, surrendering to Jesus is what's important. Trusting Jesus as your personal Savior is what's important. Paul did not criticize them. He simply built on what they were doing. He added and reshaped it and gave them a new concept to think about. He says in verse 28, "For in him we live and have being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring." So they acknowledge that we're the offspring of God. They acknowledge that. You know, one of the things that has amazed me, and I've mentioned to our congregation several times, but the turn of the 20th century, the question was, is there a God? We got into atheism and all of those specific practices that came along. Well, that didn't work. It phased out. The devil's feeble attempt to distort the word of God didn't work. Oh, yeah, it had an effect on some. But nevertheless, the gospel prevailed. But then the turn of the 21st century, the question arose, not is God real, but which God is real? So Satan realized that saying that God isn't real wouldn't work. Therefore, he instilled in us the idea of one God, And this is not a new concept. This is something that has been going on for years and years and years. This took place in Greece, in Athens, in Greek. It took place there. And the Greeks were practicing this in Greece. I mean, it's amazing. They wanted to make sure that they covered every aspect, left no God out, and therefore they did everything they could to do just that. And he said, even have acknowledged that we come from God. You see, their question wasn't, is God real? Their question is, which God do we serve? That was what they wanted. And today, we have all sorts of religions, and they tell you you have to do this and do that and do this. But in essence, what happens is a relationship means you're born again. Someone approached me. I'll not use any names, but I had someone approach me. And it's a unique story behind it, but it was from a funeral several years ago that I preached. And this person approached me, and they thanked me for what I did at that funeral. I just preached a funeral. But this person, I preached a gospel message. I introduced them to the salvation of Jesus Christ. That person took my hand and said, I want you to know I'm a bidet. And that's what it's about. I hope that I planted a seed, but whatever happened in his life, he realized that the void that he had would and could only be filled through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he said, we are offspring of God, but since we're offspring, we ought not to think that his divine nature is like gold or something that we can shape into what we want it to be. You see, God is not to be created in our image. We're to create God, worship God in the image that he's created. But we tend to create him in our image. And we follow that by saying, I do this, I do that, I've done this. And we acknowledge those things. And we look at them as some sort of a religion or relationship that gives us that closeness that we desire with God. But that's not what happens. That relationship with God comes from surrendering oneself. You say, well, how do I do this? You simply call upon the name of Jesus and ask him to fill the void in your heart and in your life. That's what you do. You fill that void with Jesus. It's not about what we shape. It's not about what we think God is. It's not about the practices that we follow. It is about the worship that we offer as a result of the relationship that we have with him. So Paul said, I noticed that you had an inscription to the unknown God. Please hear me on this, friends. Sometimes God is unknown to us. We're from the Bible Belt. We're from the Deep South. We're from the Bible Belt where everybody is Jesus, for the most part. People talk about God. It's very important that everybody comes and sit on the pew with their grandmother, the whole family, especially certain times of the year. And we consider that to be a religion and a form of religion, but it's not really religion. It should be relationship. And we should desire that relationship. He said that he is divine in nature, and we are from him, fashion him into what we want him to be. He is God, and we have to accept him the way he is. But he says in verse 30 that in times like this, at times of ignorance, and he's not calling people dumb. What he's saying is that in times of a lack of knowledge. Now, this is what's important. He's talking to people who are extremely educated. They're very educated. And yet he's saying in times like this, where when you don't know, the unknown God is an idea that they didn't know. He said in times like this, God overlooked this. He overlooked it. And he commands all men everywhere to repent, to turn to him. It's not just from turning from one side to another, but it's to turn away from sin and turn upward. It is to turn to him and repent means that we acknowledge that we need a Savior, and therefore we bow down before our God, we surrender ourselves and call upon him to save our souls And as a result of that, what happens is we develop a relationship with him because we are justified in his presence. God sees us through the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, we are cleansed from the sin, and he sees us in the righteousness of Christ. And we need to make sure that we surrender our lives to him. God will do amazing things in your life if you just surrender. If you just yield to him, he'll do amazing things. But sometimes we want to move forward, but we don't want to let go of yesterday. We don't want to let go of the past. We don't want to let go of where we are. Or maybe we don't want to let go of our life thinking that everything is just the way we want it now. But I'll tell you, God can change that. And he can give you greater things than you ever imagined. Sometimes he'll pry your fingers off. And as my wife and I talked the other day when we were coming back from North Mississippi, I'm so glad that God has moved in our lives in the way that he has. I'm so glad that God has used us in a different way, from a little small place in North Mississippi to here. But he also says that God overlooked this, that God overlooked it and commanded everybody to repent. But he says in verse 31, and I didn't read that, but he says that he has an appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, and therefore he is our hope. He is in the life, and we have to trust in that, and we have to rely on him. But after he said that, he departed from among them. But the people were a little bit upset in verse 32 because they mocked him. And you think about it, educated people, who's really going to rise from the dead? Who's really going to do that? Maybe they had not heard of Jesus. I think that they probably had. Maybe they didn't understand it. Maybe they thought it was folklore. I don't know. But nevertheless, they rejected the concept. But it says that others followed them in verse 34, that others reached out. Others received Christ. They accepted it because they realized that hole in their heart that they were yearning to fill could only be filled through that relationship with Jesus. Paul said in verse 22, I perceive that in all things you are religious. Let me ask you a question today, friend. Are you operating by religion or by relationship? Let me ask you today, friends, is your walk with God, is it guided by religion? Or is it guided by relationship? How do I know the difference? Relationship means that we're willing to move and submit to what he has put before us and what he is leading us to do. Let me describe religion to you real quickly. Religion can be summed up in this way. We've always done it this way. There's no need to change now. We get caught up in the way that we've always done things and the way that we need to do things, and we get hung up on that, and therefore that becomes a religion. But I submit to you today, friends, that if you want something new, then you need a relationship. If you want that void filled, you need a relationship. The only thing that has ever brought me peace in my life is Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else. That is the God that we serve. And I hope and pray today that you know this Jesus that I'm referring to. Paul sees an opportunity to tell him this unknown God can be known. Is he known to you? Is he known through a religion, or is he known? That's your decision. But I want to challenge you today to make sure that you have that relationship with Jesus. It's life-changing. It's dynamic, and it's wonderful. And friends, today, if you need Jesus in your life, I do want to invite you to come. Just simply bow down before and pray and ask God to save you, change your life, and to give you hope and peace and to fill that void. And if you've prayed that prayer today, or you prayed something of that nature, and you don't know where to start from here, please call our church office. Look us up on our webpage. The contact information will be there at ohbcmeridian.org. You can contact us and call the office, and we would be delighted to make sure that we assist you in that new journey with Jesus Christ. Please know this, that the Lord Jesus loves you, and I love you too. And my desire is to take everybody I can with me to heaven when I go, to make sure that you're going to be there at the appointed time. Paul said God can be known. And he also said in verse 27, even though we think he's far away, he's really not. He's actually very close to us. He's one surrender away. All you have to do is surrender your heart to Christ, and he will come into your life and change you forever. Father God, today,